You know, I didn't think about this till now, but I have a New King James Version translation, and I got my lesson prepared on this translation. So with all due respect, I apologize if I confuse anybody, but that's the translation I'm going to be reading out of. So if you I want to take notes, maybe you can follow up with the scriptures and the translation, the regular translation in the church, which is all right. Thank you. Well, it's good to be here. It's a pleasure and a blessing to be able to present a lesson out of God's word. And I believe we're going to be studying out of or reading out of Psalms 48. So to begin our lesson, I'd like to read the whole chapter, and then we'll get into our study as we read this chapter. And it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in his whole, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled that they were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And as we heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judea be glad because of your righteous, because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide even to death." And this is a psalm or a chapter that's kind of tied in or continuation with also chapter 46 and 47, giving praise to God, you know, exalting him and really putting emphasis on how great our God is and how not only loving, but how he loves to dwell in his city. At that point, it was Jerusalem, and how he likes to dwell within the people. And it was his dwelling place where he would work and bless those that are around him. You know, from verses 1 to 3, it talks about the celebration of you know, God's people and of also exalting God. For verses 4 to 11 talks about the gathering of nations and kings and the witness and their rule. You know, and then from 12 to 14, the celebration of his goodness, of how God good God is. I like to begin with trying to, with our, you know, minds, and try to imagine how great God is. You know, and that's something I believe that it's almost as one definition is indescribable, how huge and ginormous he is. And that's something that we can read in scripture, you know, how even the heavens declare his glory, the heavens. And there was at one time a presentation I heard by this gentleman. His name was Louis Giglio, and he gave an excellent presentation because of his interest and his love for the astronomy, all the nation, all the planets and all the galaxies, And, you know, he tied this presentation well with, you know, information he had and the studying he did with not only himself, but the things that, you know, he presented from NASA and from the pictures that NASA had taken and the information he had gathered. Even at that time, he had a personal relationship with one of the astronauts. Well, this guy, he did an excellent information resource on all the, not only the distances, which was billions of miles, but, you know, the pictures and the galaxies, and a lot of the constellations is the word I'm trying to say. But it was amazing. I mean, when you see those pictures, and it's amazing how, you know, they were be able to gather those pictures. But, you know, the way, you know, they took, how much time it took to even receive them back from the satellites that were taking these pictures. And when you see these pictures, I understood that our planet is part of the Milky Way galaxy. And, you know, when they took these pictures of this Milky Way galaxy, it was somewhere like 60 or more pictures where they would be consecutive pictures because they couldn't get the whole picture in one picture. They had to take these pictures right after another to put this one picture together. And after they put this one picture together, you could see where Earth was. But you couldn't really see where Earth was, not unless, you know, you really pointed it out or really, you know, you knew it was there, or someone told you it was there. So to see the size of the Earth compared to the Milky Way galaxy, I mean, it was amazing to see how small we are, how small the Earth is, but how small we really are. And that's something not to make us feel small, but to tell you that we are small. We are real small. But then again, you know, God takes interest in us as you know, his question, who is man that God is so mindful of? Why would he want to dwell in with us in this small little planet amongst the galaxies and the celestials and we can see how not only small we are, but also how great God is. It's something that is hard to imagine, how great God is in this universe and the heavens declare his greatness and his power and also the way he created everything, the way everything is formed, you know. And so this is a very good start to imagine how great God is and how actually small we are. In Amos 5, you know, Amos says how he did create the constellation. I'll just go there. Amos 5. He says he created the Pleiades, and that's one of the galaxies, the Pleiades, out there in the universe. And I forget how many billions of miles away it is, but it's something that he created. And there's other galaxies that, you know, I'm not familiar with, but, you know, when you look at those, they're beautiful, you know, and the way they shine and the colors they have, they're beautiful. So, you know, and not only did he create the galaxies, but he knows the galaxies. Not only that, but he has named them and calls them by name. In Job 38, we can see how Job is conversing with God. And here, God asked Job in verse 31 to 30, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of the Orion? Can you bring the Maseroth into season, or can you guide the Great Bear and its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heavens, and can you set their dominion over earth?" This is something that God does, something that we sometimes overlook, the things that he does, or sometimes we don't understand how, you know, everything is made. But it goes to show, you know, something that we cannot do. I mean, there are times where, you know, we don't like the weather, but there's nothing we can do about it. You know, we just gotta, you know, bear with it. Or, I mean, and unless we're bigger than God, then we won't change the weather. But you, it goes to show, there's nothing, there's no one greater on earth than, you know, who God is. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as we live, that, you know, this is who we are to answer to, is the Almighty, this Almighty God that not only has the power, but is the knowledge, the greatness, and the holiness, and the righteousness. And he has everything is in within him. And as we are going to go on, and we'll see what else more he has that we should consider. In Isaiah 40, in verse 25, 26, it says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number and calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power? Not one is missing." Not one is missing. When you see these pictures that NASA takes, all these galaxies and planets and this constellation and billions of miles, and, you know, very vast, great. And you think about God put those there, and he knows them. And like it says, not one is missing. Each one has its place, and he knows they're there. Just like he knows everyone here, everyone in the world, he has their place. And also, you know, not only does he know them, Jesus says that he knows the hairs on their head. He knows exactly who you are and everything about you. So this is something that expresses or defines how great God is, how powerful and mighty, how wise. How can, you know, we as man understand his greatness, you know? But then again, we have to acknowledge that greatness, acknowledge that we're not greater than him. We can't, you know, compare to his greatness. So that we need to consider when we live, because that's something that we have to understand in order to live according to the way we're going to live. And that's something that also causes us to not only conform to his ways and not conform to the ways of the world, you know. And as he questions Job, "Can you do this?" And then, you know, and Job, "Of course not. We can't do that." You know, this is something only God can do, you know. And that's something that we have to understand. But what is great to know that this God, this Almighty, is there to dwell with his people. And that's what they understood. They were giving, this great God is dwelling with us. And it's something that we have to consider, how he's not only great, but he's amongst us. And that's something that we should be not only empowered, but encouraged with the things that go on through our lives, that happen within our relationships, our you know, circumstances, and in the things that we do. We have to consider that he is, this great Almighty is within us, within our people. So that's something that should encourage us. Not only that, that would have us to have more, not only faith, but trust. Trust that he can do all things. Trust that he can, you know, speak and things are created. Trust that he can, you know, resurrect from the dead. And we should not be amazed that he do that. We should not be amazed that he can, you know, not only resurrect from the dead, but create something from nothing. You know, and that's something that sometimes we don't give God the glory. You know, we give, you know, oh, this is nature. But no, this is all God's power, God's doing, God's wisdom, God Almighty doing what he can do. And, you know, which is all things are possible through the Almighty. And that's what we need to understand as we struggle through this lifetime, as we live through this world, as we interact with others, as we, you know, try to serve him. We need to understand that who we are serving, who we are living for, and who we are dying for. And that's something that should encourage us, that we should be joyful and glory and thankful that he wants to be a part of us, that he wants to have any kind of relationship with us, any kind of dwelling with us. You know, Almighty, that you cannot see, because is so great that you'll die. It's something that we can read in the Old Testament, and what has happened not only to the people but to nations that, you know, turn against him, to nations that have turned to idols, or have taken him for granted, or have seen what he was capable of doing and still decided to live for themselves. And that's what in the Psalms, you know, it talks about these nations that, you know, they marveled about this, and then they were troubled because they saw what consequences came along the way. There were nations wiped out completely because of their disobedience. And that's something that, you know, we think about, you know, our nation now. I mean, I saw the inauguration with President Trump, and, you know, I was amazed at, you know, all the prayer that was happening. Oh, you know, that's something that, you know, I thought it was a great thing, you know, and I truly believe if our nation turns to the Lord, yeah, I think, you know, things will be great, you know. But I believe, you know, something that, you know, it's better, you know, you want to see it than to hear it. You know, it's something that we should, you know, really, you know, live by, is the Lord's will. But, you know, we could read in the history of all these nations that just ended, nation after nation ended. And then, you know, you see the nation that God has in store and plan, that God has is preparing his nation, And this nation is all being established by the promise he made to Abraham. The promise that he, and this nation will not fall because it's established by God. This is something that we can see through history and how everything is being revealed. It's being, I like to read out of Nehemiah, and this is just to, so we can start to or understand what type of nation or what it takes to give God reverence. In Nehemiah 8, I'm going to read from verse 1, and it's going to, I'm going to read to verse 6, and it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man," all the people gathered together as one man in an open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Okay, so here we see the people gathering together. I didn't read from say where it talks about, you know, the Israelites. But anyway, it says, then he read in verse 3, then he read from it in an open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midnight before the men and women and those who could understand. Wow, that's a lengthy reading, right? But then again, he goes, all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made from the for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood I'm going to skip those names because there's some names, you know, it'd be hard for me to and there's the names, and then I'm going to go to verse 5, and it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Okay? For he was standing above all the people. He was like up here, all the people, so they could all see him, right? And then it says here, okay, he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, it says, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord with the great God. So here we see Ezra with this book. He opens it. As the book opens, everybody rises. This nation, I'm trying to you picture the reverence, the respect, the, not only that, but the attention, as we just read, that they were so interested in the Word of God. They give it so much respect, so to speak. They stood up. Why? Because they knew this is the Word of God, the Word of the Almighty. They understood that what he was about to read had to do with their life. It had to do with their living. It had to do with what they needed to do, change, or go about with. This is something that, as a nation, you know, I do, you know, not only God deserves or is worthy of it, you know, but this is something that God has the respect for as a nation, to respect him and to love him. Not only that, but his word, because his word is almighty. You know, and as we can read, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a lamp unto our feet. Is the word that of life. It's the word of righteousness. So this word that we're reading, you know, as a nation, as people of God, we need to grasp to it, understanding that it is from the Creator of all, heaven and earth. So that's something that I you know, really, you know, catches my attention, to not only to respect the word, but to treat it as if it's the word of your Creator, the word that has life in it. And that's something that, you know, it's sad to see that doesn't happen. It's sad to see. You could see it's obvious now with the generation and with the society. You know, the way it's terrible. The way they don't even want to listen. They don't want to. They don't understand. It's something that, you know, comes from his, their own Creator. Something that comes from, but you could see in the way the lifestyle is. You could see in the way they're, you know, not worshiping, not, you know, preaching the word, not living a life for God, for their Creator. So here's what I'm seeing here is the word was there for us. It's the word that our Creator, our Almighty God, has given us, so we can have life, so we can live for Him. And that's something that shows that He wants to dwell with us. He wants us to hear. I'll give you instruction. Here's how you do it. And all we do is, you know, obey what He has already prepared, you know, before. He's already given us a way of salvation. He's already given us a way to save ourselves. It's kind of like if somebody was drowning and you throw them a lifeline and you know, one of those little floater things, and, you know, he, instead of him grabbing it, he just remains drowning. You're like, grab it. No, I want to drown. No, grab it. This is the your savior, the savior. So it's something that you don't understand. Why don't you grab it? It'll save you. Grab it. It'll save you. So that's something that we need to understand, what God has done for us. He has given us His word for our salvation. And that's something that we should consider, how much God not only is how great, but how much He wants to interact with us. And, you know, and how we should consider that as we live. And that's something to be grasped as we understand who He is. You know, we can read, you know, how God takes, you know, nations and also how he deals with people that are, you know, disobedient. But in verse 7, you know, we can read how great they praise Him by what He does. They praise Him by the power He has, you know. Here we see that in verse 7, he breaks these ships of Tarshish. Well, the big ships that used to, you know, they used to be amused with, because they would be huge and carry all these wealthy things, and God would just break them up with a wind and tear everything up apart with His power, as we can see. Anything that we have can be taken away with an earthquake or a tornado or whatever God has in store. He'll do away with it in a second. And, you know, and not to you know, think of it as a curse, but to think of it as how much power He has, how great He is. And sometimes, you know, that's what it takes to understand that God's in control. It's not, you know, me, little me, No, it's God that is in control of not only this generation, but the generation to come and the generation that has passed. So and that's something that we also have to understand, that God also loves us. You know, there's a parable in Matthew 21 that we read, and you know, he talks about how he dwells with his people and how his people had, you know, turned from him, and how, you know, God would send prophets trying to get their attention and say, hey, you know what, you know, this is what God says, turn away from that. And no, his people, his own people would kill the prophets. And you know, and you can read the parable in Matthew 21 from it's 33 to 39. But in verse 39, it says, so they took him. Oh, he's talking, oh no, actually, let's go to verse 38. But when the vine dresser saw the son, because he had sent all the prophets first, and then he said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son. But here's what they did. It says, but when they saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, right? Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritances. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So this is his people that, you know, they did this to the son. They didn't understand. They had no, at that time, they had no reverence for God. You know, they were into themselves. But they killed the son. But see, this is something that God did. God did this for a reason. See, before this happened, before he sent his son, God never really expressed himself the way he really is. But when he sent his son, he says, look, this is my son. You see this, my son, you see me. God sent his son. His son was loving, forgiving, merciful. This is how God dwells with us, because he shows us who he is. He shows us his loving kindness. He shows us how not only great he is, but how much he loves us and what he would do for us. To send his son to die for us? How much love is that? That's, to me, that's amazing. That's how much he loves us. He gives us salvation through him. And that's something that shows how much interest he has with us. That shows that God will do anything for us. That God will, yeah, if he sent his son to die for us, what else wouldn't he do, right? So anyway, it shows us that he is there for us, you know, and that's something that we need to give him glory for. Give him the thanks and praise, not only because who he is, almighty, but how much he loves us. That's something that we need to exalt him for. That we need to give him praise. He sent us his son, right, to die for us. And it shows that he's in control. It says that in verse 42 and 43. It says in verse 42, read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Right? And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls, it will be grinded to powder. In other words, he is the one that has planned this. In Matthew 13, it says here, in verse 16 and 17, it says, blessed are the eyes, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And it's something that, you know, whoa, we're at a time where, you know, as it says, there are people that would desire to hear and see and to be at a place where everything has unfolded and everything is, you know, proven by God. Everything has been fulfilled by God. All his promises have been fulfilled by God. And not only to give God the glory, but to show how much he is in interacting with us and how great he is, that everything he says comes to pass. Everything he has written down has happened. Everything that has happened is unfold. Everything is coming to pass, and it shows how great he is and how righteous he is and how truthful he is. So that should give us, you know, a sense of assurance, and not only that, but a sense of peace, knowing that things are going to be all right. Things are going to be great one day. We're not going to have to, you know, endure what we endure. God's in control, and that's something that we should give trust in, as Psalms 46, he says, God will be exalted no matter what. It says, even if we decide not to worship, Jesus says, even these stones will turn and worship me. God will get the worship because who he is. You know, I also one time heard, it was a presentation put together from all the sounds of the earth, all the things that, that are on the planet, animals and you know, trees. It was awesome just to hear how it was put together, and it was put together to kind of sing to the Lord with all the sounds that all the animals make, you know. And it was just great just to hear that. But then again, it was awesome to think of the way it was put together to give reverence to God, to give him, you know, the glory, to sing to him, you know. And that's something that I believe God gets because he is worthy of it, you know, of not only us, but even creation, as we see creation gives glory to God. We see the beauty of, you know, some of the scenery. Give glory to God. Some of the scenery that's, you know, and unimaginable. You know, it's like, wow, how beautiful. Give glory to God. He created it. And that's something that I believe, you know, God gets the glory no matter what, and he will. And for eternity. So yeah, that's something that we should, as Christians, give praise to God no matter what. As it says in verse 11, rejoice, because who he is and how great he is. And that's something that from verses 12 to 14, you know, they give praise. Praise God, give thanks to him. And, you know, and the way we do it as Christians, you know, we you know, not only obey and we consider, you know, Jesus. We consider, you know, obeying the gospel. We consider, you know, working for the Lord and doing our part as Christians, serving as we're commissioned to. You know, that's something that, you know, we give praise to God in our way as we follow Christ, because that's what Christ came to do, to give God the glory, to praise Him. And you know, that's something that we need to consider as we live. You know, you consider, you know, what we're doing, and you consider, you know, what, you know, is out there. You know, hey, it's real easy. You count the cost. You make you consider both, and you come out with your equation, and you see what's more valuable. You consider both, right? But then again, you know what's more valuable. What's more valuable than serving the Lord and understanding who He is and how great He is, you know? And that's something that really should encourage us, not only to understand how great He is, but to understand that, you know, He loves us and He's there for us, and, you know, how we should not take that for granted and serve Him with our lives. So I hope I was encouraging, but most of all, glorifying God with my lesson here and praising Him in what I do. But at this time, I'd like to, you know, offer an invitation, whoever wants to come, and we can pray for them if they feel like they, you know, haven't been, you know, right with God. But I'd like to hand it over with our song of invitation.